you shall call his name Jesus. And of course, the completion of that verse brings forth the truth which lies at the very heart of the gospel. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's probably hardly a day goes by when you don't hear people using the name of Jesus, but for all the wrong reasons and in all the wrong ways. Using his name only as an expletive. Using his name only as a way of expressing their own anger or confusion or whatever else it is that's within them. But the name of Jesus is like no other name. Now, as we read in Matthew 1, there, of course, those words where this name Jesus is introduced to us for the first time. It was spoken to Joseph as the angel told him that Mary has become pregnant by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that she would give birth to a son, and that this was to be his name. We're considering these three main names used by the New Testament writers to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you are, I've just said the three. Now, last week we were considering that Jesus is Lord. He is mighty God, just as the prophet foretold in Isaiah chapter 9, as he spoke of the child to be born and the son to be given. He is this second person of the Godhead, as we've been thinking about with the children's talks. And as we've just considered briefly with them, God is eternal. He's infinite, unchanging. And Jesus is this, fully and forever God. And these themes we've been singing about in our hymns this morning. The Bible, as we saw last week, could not be clearer in revealing Jesus as God. And we see him being addressed as God. Jesus himself confirms that this is his true identity. The great I Am, who was before Abraham, who revealed himself to Moses as that at the burning bush in his earthly life. We see in Christ all the attributes of God on display. We see Jesus receiving and accepting those who worship him. But something unbelievable had happened. For all of this to be true of this man, this person who is the eternal God, who is spirit, took upon himself something that he'd never had or been before. Whilst in doing that, he never stopped being what he's always been. He's not going to change into a man in the sense of changing from God into a man. The Word became flesh, but he's still the Word. And now has added to himself human flesh. God, whilst not losing any of his divinity, would become man. Now it's true that as a man, much of his divinity becomes veiled and withheld from people, but he is still both God and man. This Jesus who walked this earth was without doubt God, but he walked this earth as a man. And that's our subject this week. We consider this name, Jesus, the name given to him as one who was born as a baby and which reflects his humanity. A humanity which was necessary in order that he might die for our sins. How does a God who is spirit and eternal die. Well, next week, the things that we thought about last Sunday and this, we start to bring together a little bit more as we see that this God-man is the promised Messiah, the Christ. So we're kind of looking, last week we looked separately that Jesus is God. This week we're looking separately that Jesus is man. Next week we think much more of those two together. He is the God-man, the Christ, and how that works out and what that means. So Jesus is God, he is Lord. He, the Word, became flesh, became a man whose name was to be Jesus. That's how everyone would have known him. That's the name he'd have had on the register at school as a boy, Jesus. This morning, my task is to demonstrate from the Bible that Jesus took upon himself a complete yet sinless human body and nature. He was 100% a human man. And we'll consider five different things which all point to his full humanity. And the first is what we consider at Christmas time. And the passage that we read this morning is one of those passages, isn't it, that get read at carol services. It'll be read so many times in the next few weeks, that he was conceived and born as a baby. There's no dispute here. In the familiar nativity story, we have all the details concerning the time and the events and the place of his birth. And those things will be remembered all around the world over the next few weeks. Born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, shepherds and wise men coming and worshipping and so on, Herod seeking to kill him, all of those well-known facets of the nativity story. Now, of course, there are those who would want to deny that Jesus is a man, just as there are those who would like to deny that Jesus is God. These things about Christ, you'll find many who want to deny it all. And some are so taken up with the fact that Jesus is God, they can't possibly accept that Jesus could become a man. And you might hear some preferring to suggest that, well, he had a human appearance, but he wasn't a real human being like you and I are. He didn't have a human nature. He didn't have a human soul. He was just this kind of form of a man, but that's all he was. So a bit like some of the appearances that we read about in the Old Testament, perhaps, when Jesus did briefly appear in some kind of physical form and called the angel of the Lord. Like in Genesis chapter 32, when he came and wrestled with Jacob and actually wrestled with him physically and actually put Jacob's hip out of joint. He appeared briefly in the form or the appearance of a man, but we can't be certain exactly what that form consisted of because we're not told. But whatever it was only temporary. And then he was gone. Angels too, God enables to appear in some kind of physical form. For example, you read of two angels who appeared with Lot in the city of Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. Again, quite what their form was, we simply don't know because the Bible doesn't say. But again, it was only a temporary thing and then they were gone. But with Jesus, it's completely different. And the narrative of Christ coming into this world makes that abundantly clear. This is unlike any of those things that we read of in the Old Testament. Totally different. Why did Joseph have in mind that he would somehow secret Mary away somewhere if she wasn't actually pregnant? Why did that thought even enter his mind if she wasn't really pregnant? And We think of all the other well-known scenes from the Christmas story, all unfolding because he was a real baby in the manger, who is Christ the Lord. And his conception within Mary may have been miraculously unique, but his birth would have been absolutely ordinary. He'd have come out of Mary's womb with an umbilical cord, like every other child, connecting that baby to his mother, totally dependent upon all of the physiology that takes place within a pregnant woman, that a baby might survive and grow and then be born after 40 weeks. All of that happens to Christ. If they'd had ultrasound scans back then, you would have been able to see him in the womb at 20 weeks. And Mary and Joseph taking the picture around, all the relatives and friends like people do today. He'd have been there. He was born as flesh and blood. And even though Joseph was not his biological father, if you could have done a DNA test, it would have proven that Mary was his mother. He was born as a baby. And Mary would have nursed him and fed him and cared for him, just like any other baby. And he'd have needed that, just like every baby, because that's how he came into the world. And what an amazing thing this is, because from all eternity past, Jesus, like the Father and the Holy Spirit, was spirit. He had no physical body or form. But now he is God who has been made flesh. And this bit's really important, he didn't morph from God into man. He never ceased to be that which he's always been and that which he always will be. God the Son, at his birth, and today and forever, is fully God. He's never stopped being fully God. But as he was conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, he took on an additional second nature, that of a man. He's no less God than he's always been. But he's becoming something that he was not before. And even though he is fully God, he isn't anything less than a man either. He is the God-man. One person, but now with two distinct natures. One fully divine and the other fully human. And those two things remained separate and distinct. They didn't get confused with one another. They remained completely separate and distinct. So that Christ walked this earth as a man, just like you do, with one exception. In him was no sin. But he walked this earth just like you and I do. He was 100% flesh and blood human. And of course, like the Bible's teaching on the one God who exists in three persons, if you begin to try and work out by the power of your intellect how one person can have two distinct natures like this, you will simply turn your brain to fudge. Because it can't be done. These are miraculous truths, because this is God we're considering. This is God who we're talking about. The things of God are simply too high and too big and too wonderful for us to be able to grasp them and comprehend them. And I'm rather glad that they are. I don't even understand myself half the time. How am I supposed to understand one who is God if he truly is God? If I could say I can understand everything about God, well, that God would be of no use whatsoever because he'd be far less than me. I don't even understand me, let alone God. To reduce God down to something that I can understand and handle and make do what I want him to do, that is no God at all. No good at all. And next week, God willing, as we consider this Jesus as Saviour and Redeemer, as the Christ, we'll think a little bit more next week. We'll mention it a little bit this morning, but more next week. Why it's necessary for Jesus to be both God and man. He couldn't save you if he was not both God and man. But let's just think a little bit more and be convinced about his humanity. Secondly, we see in the scriptures that he grew up like any other boy. Well, almost. Not quite like any other boy. Because he was never like the sons that some of us have had in our families, as one who was without sin. What's it like to have a 2-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 14-year-old teenager without sin? We can't even begin to comprehend what that would be like, because it's so much outside of our experience. But he grew up like any other boy. Once Joseph and Mary had eventually returned to Nazareth from Egypt, where they'd had to flee to protect Jesus from the murderous threats of King Herod, there's actually only one reference to his life in Nazareth before his public ministry began at the age of 30. There's those huge block of years where we know relatively little about his life. And one event is recorded for us, as some of you know, relating to one of his family's annual pilgrimages down to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. That's the story when, on their journey back home, Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus isn't in the large group that they're traveling with. And so, frantic with worry, they race back to Jerusalem to try and find him. And they're searching for him for 3 days. It might seem that we get a bit judgmental about Joseph and Mary, that they find him in the one place and we kind of think, well, surely that's where they'd have looked first. That's easy for us to say with our New Testaments open in front of us, isn't it? Of course, they find him in the temple. And he's been debating and discussing with the country's top religious and academic scholars. The equivalent today would be being down in Oxford or Cambridge, I suppose. And they're gathered all around him. And in the middle is this 12-year-old boy. And he is leaving them totally dumbfounded by his spiritual wisdom and insight. They question him. And the answers that he's giving, he's taking them onto a whole new level. Where does he get these answers from? He's 12 years old, for goodness sake. And he questions them. And they've never had their understanding pushed and challenged like this. Why did they react this way? Because he's just a 12-year-old boy. But, of course, he isn't just a 12-year-old boy. But he was just a 12-year-old boy. They're astonished. If you read through that little section in Luke chapter 2, two verses speak very powerfully about Christ's childhood. Verse 40 says this: the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Did you notice three very important and crucial words in those verses? Grew, became, increased. And we think, but he's God. Yes, he has a divine nature. But nothing of his divine nature becomes confused with his human nature. And so he grows and he becomes and he increases as a man. I can't explain it any more than that. But this is the truth of who Jesus is. He grew from infancy through childhood, became an adolescent and on into adulthood, but he did so without sin. And he did so in perfect and unbroken fellowship with his heavenly Father. But even though he is the all-wise God, in his humanity, he still had to grow and learn and develop and mature. And, do you notice, verse 40, was dependent upon the grace of God. And he grew up to be a man of prayer. There's never been a man of prayer like him. And he was a man of the word. When he would be tempted in the wilderness, he would resort to the word of God. Here's a man who perfectly employs all the means of grace that you and I are given and that you and I must employ. But Jesus did it perfectly and without sin. But as a man, he relied upon them just like you do. But he did it perfectly. But he was a man through and through. Although God was his father from all eternity past, the boy and the man grew in favor with his God and Father. That's why the Father at Christ's baptism could say, "This is the one in whom I'm well pleased." And I believe it was largely a reference to his perfect manhood, his perfect humanity, sinless, and his perfect obedience that God is talking about there. There is this distinction between his divine nature and his human one, even though he is this one person. Can you feel your little grey cells starting to become a little fudge-like as we think upon these enormous issues of truth? Isn't our Saviour wonderful? What a plan of salvation this is. Only God could conceive this. Only God could bring this to be. And it's a plan of salvation that's going to take Jesus 33 years to complete as a man. Number three, he had all the physiology of a man. Everyone in Nazareth knew him as the one who worked with his hands in the carpenter's shop, and he did that in order to earn a living and provide himself with his family with life's necessities. And it hurt like mad if he hit his thumb with a hammer. When he began his public ministry, people understandably started to ask, who is he? Where's he from? And the initial answers that came back, that's the carpenter from Nazareth. Who'd have thought it? Because to many, that's all he was. Yeah, that's the carpenter from Nazareth. His normal mode of transport was walking. And on most occasions, he crossed the Sea of Galilee by boat, but not every time, because he's God. He got hungry and thirsty. He grew tired and weary. He needed sleep and rest. He became almost a little impatient with his disciples at times at their slowness to understand. And those physical things of Christ's normal humanity, they were the things that even Satan tried to exploit after 40 days and nights of fasting in the wilderness after his baptism, when he was weak, when he was tired, when perhaps he was vulnerable, because he's a man like everyone else. He had a beard. He looked ordinary. He was totally unremarkable in appearance. If you'd put Jesus in a police-style lineup, there would be nothing to distinguish him from all the others. You would not have a clue. There they are, 12 men, all lined up. Which one's Jesus? I don't know. Nothing to tell him apart from anyone else. He wept when he was confronted by the grief of bereavement as he arrived at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He bled when they pierced him. He knew the physical and emotional agonies when they tortured and executed him. He was a man. He wasn't spared any of that on account of his deity. It's not like Jesus said, I've got a joker up my sleeve because I'm actually God. I play my joker and I don't have to go through all of those things that you humans go through. So I don't get tired like you do. I don't get weary like you do. I don't become frustrated like you do. I don't feel pain like you do because I've got the secret card I can play. I am God. No, that never happened. He was a man. He lived and walked this earth as a man who is God. He didn't take a detour past all of life's hardships. He went through them just like you do. And so he had all the emotions of a man. He enjoyed the company of friends. He knew what it was to be angry, even though it was without sin. He knew grief. He knew sorrow. He knew despair. He knew temptation. He knew betrayal. He knew and enjoyed love and devotion. He was flesh and blood and body and soul, just like you and me. When he died as a man, he gave up his spirit, his soul. And this is why we read this wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses because he's known them all himself. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows hurts, disappointments, sorrows, betrayal, joys, laughter. He's known it all. And that's why he knows and understands all of yours as well. That's why you can come to him with everything. And he knows. That's why the one thing you should not do when you go through such times is abandon the means of grace. You need them then more than ever. That's why the last thing you should do when all of those difficulties come upon you, whatever they are, is stop coming to church. No, you need to be here more than ever because you need that communion with this Jesus who knows, who understands, because he's walked where you walk and he felt it all. He understands it all. You can bring it all to him. And in him, you'll find that peace and rest for your soul that you need. He's the physician of souls because he knows and he understands and has the answer. because he also is God. There's none like him. And finally, we read all through the New Testament, the Gospels, of course, he was known as and received as and treated as a man. So on the Sabbath, he was invited into the synagogue and he was invited to read and to preach because he was a man. He was invited to weddings. He was invited into people's homes for meals. Physically, he looked and sounded just like any other man, which is why people were so astonished and amazed at the things that he said and did. We've never heard authority like this. Where's this coming from? He's just a man. This is just the village carpenter from Nazareth. Of course, he is rather more than that. But that was his appearance. That was his form. For the first 30 years of his life, he lived and was accepted as any other man. I'm sure there must have been little clues and giveaways, mustn't there? That actually there was something a bit different about this Jesus. But he was just a man in people's minds. So why has this man come into the world? Why has God come as a man? Well, God willing, we'll unpack this all in a bit more detail next Sunday. But we can't just ignore it this morning. This is the man who was sent by the Father that you might not perish in your sins. This is the man whose name was to be called Jesus. And that name Jesus is very specific. In the Hebrew, it's a derivative of the word Savior. It means the one who will save. Why would God do that? Because of his very great love and mercy and grace. Now, why it was necessary for Jesus to be both God and man, as I say, we'll unpack that a little bit more next week. But this is why Jesus came into the world in the way that he did, in order that he might die for sinners. And before he did that, he lived a life of perfect righteousness before his heavenly Father, the life that you could never live. The life that you live, which condemns you because you're a transgressor and a lawbreaker and you're full of sin. But Christ wasn't. And everything that you should be, he was and is. Everything you need to be, he was and is. And so all of that perfect, righteous humanity is imputed to sinners, that you might be reconciled to God. He came to live in full and perfect and sinless humanity, the perfect man. The only way to save us was to go in our place and to suffer and die in our place as our substitute. Something that an eternal and infinite God who is spirit could never do, but Jesus did. Only a perfectly righteous man with no sin of his own could take the place of sinners on the cross. The Lamb has to be spotless, without blemish. That was a principle established centuries earlier through the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus is often referred to as the Son of God, but about 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm here as a man for men. I'm here as a man to deal with your sin. And it's because of this Jesus that you may know the love of God today. And it's only through this Jesus that you may know God's love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And God has demonstrated his love as Jesus gave himself and laid down his life for sinners and paid the ransom for your sins. And God calls us to see his love for us in Christ on the cross, as the Saviour died, reconciling sinners to his Heavenly Father. They did call that baby Jesus because he has saved his people from their sins. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? Would you not see this Jesus today as the Savior you most desperately need above anything else in this world? God commands you. And that's the word the Bible uses. God commands you to repent of your sins. And he calls you to run to Christ, to believe on this Jesus, that by faith you may be saved. For this he came. For this reason, you will call him Jesus. Has he saved you from your sins?